Trigger warning. This podcast is intended for men. Not boys, not babies, men.
This is how we disable toxic masculinity.
We need to kill all men.
This pagan patriarchalism that is coming back out of the shadows.
Feminists hate patriarchy.
It's the woman that runs the show and the woman that runs the community and is the backbone of their area.
I'm a nasty woman. A loud, vulgar, proud woman.
Patriarchy.
You are male privilege.
Are you saying you have authority over me? Go eat your superior.
I personally can't see why egalitarianism would be a bad thing.
The assumption that wives should make babies instead of money is part of the patriarchy.
Don't f***ing say hi to strange women you don't know.
Patriarchy.
The patriarchy.
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 Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. That is Titus chapter 2, verse 6. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. My name is Tony DePonte, and I am joined by my co-host, Pastor Joseph Randall Spurgeon.
Woman, get back in here and make me a sandwich.
Joseph, what sandwich are you eating today?
So, sandwiches are great. And, I mean, they're a great symbol of the patriarchy and all. But sometimes, there's things better than a sandwich. You know, like if you walk into the house and get ready to record this podcast and your wife says, here, take this plate, and it's got steak. That's better than a sandwich, don't you think?
I have to agree. How was the steak prepared?
Well, it's actually a peanut butter sandwich.
What? No, that is not a steak. You're fired. No.
But it's got cheeps. It's got cheeps. The Lord's cheeps.
It's still not a steak, man. You can't compare a steak to a peanut butter sandwich. Unless it's from a chain restaurant, that doesn't count. Okay. Well, I'm actually eating a sandwich. My wife made breakfast dinner, as my kids like to call it. But my sandwich is have an egg, ham, and cheese, all nice and put together and heated up, melted on an English muffin. It's really good. So two sides of it. So it actually makes a sandwich. It's not technically a normal one, but I think it's pretty good. It's good.
And your wife woke up at what, like 4 a.m. to go out there and get the eggs
and well,
milk
actually,
the cow.
We do actually want to have chickens at some point. That she really wants to have chickens. And true story, there actually was a cow that used to live on the property a long time ago, but she has long since become a steak a long time ago. A real steak, not peanut butter and jelly sandwich. All right, so segue into our segment.
Feminist freak out of the week.
Okay, so a little context. This is actually a freak out about a documentary called The Red Pill, which is about a men's rights movement, and we'll touch on that in a minute. But this is the reaction to it from university students.
Look, what's going on with men?
I'm inside the screening of a film that's created quite a bit of a stir. It's called The Red Pill. It's about men's rights activists, and there's a protest building up outside right now.
There are some people who are trying to screen this insanely sexist film, believing that the men, are oppressed. And we're here practicing our own freedom of speech to go protest that.
The Red Pill is a film about one woman's journey through the men's rights movement, and it's pretty much about her changing her mind and seeing that there are legitimate men's issues.
People just want to protect other people, and they protect those with the issues that are most salient. So unfortunately, because men tend to be really quiet about a lot of the things...
So during this part, as this male reporter is trying to talk about this, there's a woman walking behind him systematically tearing down every poster for this movie.
Oh, great.
Does it affect them? We don't get the same level of...
Hey, stop staring at my questions. Guys, do you want to talk about how feminism can cancer? How men no. really suffer?
It doesn't talk about how feminism can cancer.
They said that women on campus would feel physically threatened, I believe the phrasing was, by the showing of this film. And I'm sorry, but as a woman, that's incredibly patronizing to me. Like, they're the same people who believe in Donald Trump. Like, do you really want to, like, see them around here? A lot of the people who are riled about it actually haven't seen it. That's what the strange thing is. They associate men's rights and men's rights activists with misogyny and sexism and domestic violence, and all of that is totally untrue.
If you disagree with this film, that's fine. Just don't come and see it, but don't stop others from seeing it.
Wow, that is quite the freak out, I will admit. That's even watching the video is actually worse than hearing it, but that's, yeah, goodness.
It's one of those great things of radio when you're watching a video clip, nobody else can see it.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. But it really, I mean, you hear all of the chaos and anarchy and people yelling stuff in the background, and it's just a mob of, enlightened, woke university students literally losing their minds over a movie.
I especially liked how they're chanting Fit Ray along with the beat of that song.
Right. Yeah. I think they're shouting stuff about bigots not welcome here in one part of it.
Which is interesting because that feeds into the whole basis of this movie. So this movie is like this documentary. I've not seen it. It's called Red Pill. We've watched the trailer and some clips from it. And there's this feminist woman going to interviewing men who claim now to have taken the red pill. The red pill is... It's from The Matrix, the movie The Matrix. It's when Neo is given the option of either finding out more about what the actual Matrix is and leaving the Matrix, or he can just go back to living in the Matrix as a slave to the robots. And so to stay in the Matrix, he takes the blue pill, and to come out of it, he takes the red pill. And so there's a movement now among men called the Red Pill Movement, in which people are starting to wake up, thankfully, to the issue of feminism, starting to wake up to the attacks on masculinity and manhood in our culture and society. The fact that, like, for example, that young men are 2 times more likely to be in special education than young girls. The National Institute of Mental Health reports that boys are 3 times more likely to be diagnosed with ADHD. There's a guy named Mark Hancock who wrote a book called Let Boys Be Boys. And in it, he says diagnosis of ADHD have increased steadily, and conduct that used to be considered typical boy behavior, running or climbing, having a hard time waiting to talk or react, are now bulleted in lists of ADHD symptoms. He says it's as if boyhood is some sort of social disease that needs to be eradicated. So boys are being attacked. They're being drugged, and they're falling behind in education. Furthermore, things like the civil courts are stacked against men, especially when it comes to the divorce. The no-fault divorce laws have been harmful for both men and women in different ways. And it's really harmed men in that women now have can just walk away from the marriage for any reason. And they are. It's happening a lot. Most divorces are started by women. And then the court is going to side with women in custody battles and those kinds of things. So there's lots of issues that are going on. And of course, we've documented and talked about feminism being a danger in our time. And so many people are starting to wake up to it. They're starting to become aware. They're taking the red pill journey. A couple weeks ago, actually, Tony, we did this festival, our church, called Sellersburg Celebrates. And it's like this, you think of like a state fair, but it's like on a citywide level. So not quite as big as a state fair, but on a citywide level.
Oh, I know, because from the pictures that I was there. Right. So if people don't know that there's a picture of you and his name's eluding me.
Aaron.
Yeah. You and Aaron, and he looks quite a bit like me in the picture, and a lot of people actually thought he was. And you could tell our listeners what the sign said, and that even gave more to it why they thought it was me.
Yeah. So we set up this booth. We set up a baby changing station and gave away free water, and then we handed out tons of tracts and prayed for people. But then we put up a kind of another booth where we put up we borrowed from
Stephen Crowder.
I was going to say Stephen Anderson, but that's not right.
No.
We borrowed from Stephen Crowder, the Change My Mind. And we put up a sign that said, feminism ruins everything. Change my mind. And we got a few evil looks and a few people that kind of wanted to try to change our mind, but we actually got more young men, 20-year-olds, college-age young men coming over and wanting to talk with us and agreeing with us and just being really, if I may use the word, woke to the issue. So we have a lot of young men waking up to this, the issue that feminism is ruining everything. You've got even people like a guy named Roosh. You ever heard of him? Roosh V on YouTube. He was a pickup artist.
Up until just recently, actually.
Yeah, he trains. You know, he was training people and to how to pick up women. He was writing books about going on basically sex tours, filthy stuff, very wicked, filthy stuff. But he, in the process, is waking up to feminism, and he starts to leave behind even the pickup artist stuff. He begins, in one way, to repentance of this. Now, sadly, he didn't go to the gospel. He turns to the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. I'm going to say this might trigger some people, but in some ways, you can't blame him for not going to the modern evangelical church. He's being waken up to feminism, and in many ways, the modern evangelical church is just ate up with feminism. And we're not going to be able to see culture and society and this world turned around until we begin to repent of our sins in this area. But anyways, point I'm making is people are waking up to this quite often, and they're beginning, young men, maybe people that are listening to our podcast, and they're beginning to think, what's next? What do we do next? What do we do next? And Tony, the thing I want to tell young men, including myself, I need to hear this, is what we read at the very beginning of our episode, which is be sensible. The Apostle Paul in the book of Titus says, urge young men to be sensible. He just spent, if you look in the book of Titus, he just spent a long time he gives several instructions to older women and younger women, but really all he gives to the young men here is this: be sensible. Be sensible. And then why would young men need to be sensible? That's probably because it's the last thing we want to be, is to be sensible. To be sober-minded is the word there is it's actually translated differently in different texts. So King James says be sober-minded. The ESV says be self-controlled. New American Standard says be sensible. And so they're all trying to grasp at what that word is meaning, which is all of that: sober-mindedness, being sensible, being self-controlled. These are things that young men need, right? And we, you know, young men, we can be, even for all the diagnosis of ADHD out there for young men, actually, men can be hyper-focused. They can focus for hours on a movie or a video game. I once knew a young man, too personally, who spent three-day weekend one time when he was young and in college in front of a video game and didn't move from his chair. I won't say who it was.
Joseph.
So anyways, but they can be hyper-focused. We can be hyper-focused on things, right? And so if that's true, then what should we be hyper-focused on except for what the scriptures teach us? And that is we're to be sober-minded. And there's really four things I want us to talk about being sober-minded quickly. And number one, Tony, is that young men, we need to think soberly about ourselves, who we are, right? John Calvin in book of his book, The Christian Institute or The Institute of Christian Religion, talks about we can't really know God till we know ourselves, and we can't really know God ourselves until we know God. And there's this play of knowing yourself and knowing God. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment." You know, we are young men are always tempted to think higher of ourselves than anyone else. You know, we're likely to overestimate our own proficiency, our own skills, you know, like nunchuck skills and bow hunting skills and computer hacking skills. Girls only like guys who have skills, Tony. No, we're tempted to have an overestimation of our own wisdom. We know everything and no one else can tell us anything. We know it all. We are born with pride in our hearts, and we inherit that from our father, who inherited it from his father, who inherited it from his father all the way back to our father, Adam. But pride keeps us from taking advice. It keeps us from hearing the gospel. It puffs ourselves up. It makes us disrespectful and hateful. And, you know, it puts a chip on our shoulder. And we know this, that God will knock that chip off. Yeah. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. Even one way people are proud, Tony, is in almost like a weird sense of underestimation. Like, well, I don't have any skills. I can't do any of this. I'll never be able to learn. You can't tell me anything because I can't do this. And that's pride as well. But young men, we need to think soberly about who we are. We are not the wisest people on the planet. We need to not be confident in our own judgment. J.C. Ryle says, don't trust your own opinion when you find it contrary to that of older men, especially that of your own parents. Pride will often get us to the point where we'll say, you know, if only everybody listened to me, everything would get better. Everything would be good. But we know that's not true.
Yeah.
Right? We get things wrong. But man, our pride, we won't listen to advice. It's what Solomon's son, remember when he became king, refused to listen to the wisdom of the older men. And so we need to think rightfully about ourselves. And one of the things, important things here, Tony, is that our lives are short. You will die. The time, the life that we live in right now is very short, and we will die. And we're not even guaranteed to live to old age. Many young people die daily. There are many people who have embraced their sin. They ran into folly, or others because of accidents and diseases.
It makes me think of when we had Rusty Thomas on and his son Jeremiah.
Man, just a young man. I remember we were in Arkansas, and he helped us carry all our luggage into our bedroom for us, but my wife and I with the kids. And by that point, he didn't know it, hadn't been diagnosed yet, but the cancer was already there. And wasn't long, God called him home. Our lives are short, and yet the one thing that most of our listeners are going to do is they're going to stop listening to this podcast, and they're going to, you know, after this is over, don't stop now, but they're going to stop, and they're going to go about as if they have an infinite amount of tomorrows, and we don't. So we got to think soberly about ourselves, about how short life is. And that brings me to thinking about the second thing soberly, which is about sin. Sin is not something we can trifle with, but we think we can. We think we can just give ourselves just a little bit, you know, just a little bit to the lust in our mind, just a little bit to the computer's images. And before you know it, we are enslaved. Sin enslaves. One pastor said it's like a heel. It's all downhill. once you start going down the hill and there is no emergency brake. Only emergency brake, obviously, being the gospel. But young men, we think our lives last forever. And so we think that we can give ourselves to just a little bit of sin. J.C. Ryle says, young men, do not be deceived. Don't think you can at will serve lust and pleasures in your beginning and then go and serve God with ease at your latter end. It's a mockery to deal with God and your souls in such a fashion.
And Jeremy Taylor, the quote from Jeremy Taylor, when he's talking about sin, it goes, first it startles him, then it becomes pleasing, then easy, then delightful, then frequent, then habitual, then confirmed. Then the man is impenitent, then obstinate, then resolves never to repent, and then he is damned. That's a sobering quote.
Yeah. And so, young men, we have to think soberly about these things. We need to think soberly about the fact that we have an enemy that wants to tempt us and destroy us. And that's kind of what this red pill thing is. It's about waking up to the fact that there is this enemy, but it's they've not truly taken the red pill because they haven't seen who the enemy is. The enemy is much more than just feminism and the court system. Yes, the world is part of our enemy, but we have an enemy who lies about everything and lies about who God is. And you want to take the red pill, you're going to wake up and see that the enemy is lying. He's lying to you about who you are, about who God is, about what the future holds, and about what you can do.
Well, isn't that kind of the great lie of the red pill? Is that he, I think, deceives young men into thinking they're taking the red pill when they're really just taking the blue pill and staying in the matrix?
Yeah, absolutely right. And so we got to think soberly about these things. And if we're going to think soberly that we have an enemy, soberly about our sin, soberly about ourselves, we recognize this. Man, just fighting feminism isn't enough. Because, and this is going to, this triggers me. Feminism exists because, for one of the reasons feminism exists is because young men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. Our sin ensnares us and others around us. Fathers have sinned. Young men have sinned. Women have sinned. They're not innocent. I mean, that's, and they're not more virtuous. But our sin, man, it places us and when we in such a place that when we think soberly, we're going to be like the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. And that should move us to think soberly and seriously, truthfully about our Lord Jesus. As you're listening to our podcast and our episodes, here's the question for you. Are you thinking soberly about Jesus? Is he your Savior? Do you love him? Do you know him? Have you cast yourself upon him? Have you called out to him? And are you willing then to follow him and be obedient to him? When you'll do that, when you'll cry out to him, knowing this, all that's even just a gift from him. He's a mighty king, and he gives gifts, and he calls us to repentance. And here's the thing. Many of us, when we begin to have our eyes open to all of this, that's when we need to really work hard to have our eyes opened and be sober-minded so that we can be self-controlled, not prideful, and not now puffed up. Because we know better.
We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to be joined again by Stephen Baker. He's going to talk about when we know better, but we're really not living out the life we're preaching. But man, are we preaching it. But if you've ever seen The Andy Griffith Show, what we're talking about is when we become Barney Fife. So stick around. You're on the Fight Laugh Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back.
Sheriff, I have something to say. Now, men, I have just one thing to say. This isn't gonna be kid stuff.
off to Barney.
Sheriff, if you don't mind.
Now, there won't be room for any mistakes out there. One mistake is one too many. And you'll each be on your own. There'll be no mollycoddling. That badge means something. Don't any of you disgrace it.
I won't, sir.
Did you have permission to talk?
No, sir.
What's your badge number?
3.
All right, 3. Watch it. Now listen, men, and listen good. There's liable to be trouble out there today. We're liable to have folks among us who are here for more than just a good time, if you know what I mean. Now, the minute it looks like there's gonna be trouble, we got to nip it! Nip it in the bud! Nip it! Let's hear it!
Nip it!
Sir, may I ask something?
Badge number?
2.
All right, 2, go ahead.
Are we gonna be armed?
No, I'm afraid not, gentlemen. I'm afraid there won't be any time to educate you men in the proper use of firearms. Somebody could get hurt. You see, if you're not familiar with firearms, these babies can go off. Now... you see what I mean? Now, I did that just to show you what can happen. That'll be all, men. 10-4.
Well, that's all, boys. Let's just get on out to the city line and welcome our guest of honor.
Well, all right, let's move.
We are on the line with Stephen Baker. Stephen is an associate pastor at Trinity Reformed Church, formerly Clear Note Church. Of 15 years, he is the dean of Trinity Reformed Pastors College, formerly Clear Note Pastors College, and he is married to his wife, Sebra, and they have 6 sons and 2 grandsons. Stephen, welcome back to the patriarchy.
Hello. Glad to be here again.
So, Stephen, we're glad to have you back. I think last time you were on the show... you were like a Reformed Baptist, and we wanted to have you back on the show, give you opportunity to come out as a Paedo Baptist. Would you like to take that opportunity to do that?
I'm gonna hedge. I'm gonna use some hedge words here.
Oh no,
him and haw. No, not quite ready to do that. Although I do love Paedo Baptists.
Well, and we love you.
Glad to hear it.
So the last time we had you on, you talked about talking like a man. So as we encourage men that are listening to talk like men, to act like men, whether that be in their homes, in their churches, or just speaking with authority, therein lies this temptation to kind of overboard it, right? To demand that authority out of everybody and kind of become a Barney Fife. So let's talk about that for a minute.
Well, so first of all, what in the world do we mean by Barney Fife? And so I was talking to the older I get, the fewer young men know what in the world that even means. They have no memory of this character from what was it called, the Andy Griffith Show? Is that what it is?
Yep. Yeah.
And so I was talking to some young men just the other day, and I said, "Now look, you're acting like Barney Fife," and they just looked at me blankly and like, "Whoa,
I don't." Man, the world's in a bad spot right now.
What does that mean? So it's like the whole weight, you know, the whole utility of the analogy is becoming less and less. So we got to figure out a new one. But so for all you young guys out there, young men, I should say, right? Barney Fife was the sheriff's deputy. From that old 1950s, probably 1960s TV show called The Andy Griffith Show. And Andy Griffith was this kind of what? He was a dignified, mature, good, solid man who was the sheriff. And his deputy was this guy played by Don Knotts named Barney Fife. And of course, the name is perfect because a fife is a instrument that is shrill. You know, the fife. Mm-hmm. It's like a tiny little flute, you know, that's shrill and annoying and not very authoritative, you know. and that was Barney. And so he would put on his uniform. He had his deputy's uniform. He had his badge. And, of course, a gun, but he was only allowed to, I think he was only allowed to have one bullet. But he was once, you know, if you met him in the street, he would be the weakest man around. But once he got that badge on and the uniform on and the gun, you know, with one bullet in it strapped to his side, why, he became the great eminence, you know. You must listen to my authority. I have great power, and you will nip it in the bud. That's one of the things he always says, nip it in the bud, nip it in the bud. And it really is hilarious. I mean, Don Knotts played that with just incredible skill, you know, just great. So what happens? The Barney Fife syndrome, as I call it, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, but the Barney Fife syndrome, when a man who has grown up having no authority over him, not having any model for what authority looks like as a man, what dignity looks like as a man, what gravity looks like as a man, he has not had any model for that. It's all completely novel and new to him, and that's our culture today, of course. So he comes across the biblical teaching about manhood, about authority, about dignity, about boldness of speech, as we talked about last time, all that kind of stuff. And he puts it on, but he puts it on like he's wearing his, like he's a, you know, a five-year-old wearing his father's, you know, shoes and suit. It just doesn't fit.
Mm-hmm.
Because he has none of those things in and of himself. It's almost like he puts it on and tries to overcompensate for the fact that he doesn't actually have these things. So he tries to pretend he's got the dress-up suit. You know, he's got the deputy uniform. He's got the badge. He's got the gun. And now he's going to go around and demand that people respect him. But the fact is, he's not respectable. And I think there's almost like that's what I think the origin is. I think there's a, similar to what you've heard of, there's a common idea out there today in the Reformed world where people talk about being cage stage Calvinists, right?
Right.
And what that means is, you know, everything, there's the stage at which Calvinism is new. He's come out of a church that didn't believe that, had no background in it. He discovers the rich truth of Reformed doctrine, the doctrines of grace, covenant theology, whatever. And then everything becomes a fight about that. That's the cage stage. Lock him up in the cage. Let him let it blow over. Let him not lose his zeal for those things, but let him grow some perspective, some humility, some love, you know. And then let him out of the cage again. That's kind of the joke. And I think the exact same thing is true with the Barney Fife syndrome. I think men, upon discovering truth that is real and is there in Scripture that has been completely neglected, you know, for a generation or two at least, when they rediscover it, you know, they just go crazy. And it's really interesting. So because that happens a lot around here. It's going to happen a lot with your men and your ministry and this podcast, right? And your churches and your influence. Young men are going to hear this and they're going to say, yeah, I'm going to be a man. And they're like little boys playing dress up. And we have to be patient with that as leaders, you know, as godly men. We have to be patient with that. The other people who have to be patient with that is women. Okay. So I have this conversation often with couples who are wanting to be married or dating or whatever. We have a lot of young folks around here, that stage of life, and they're They're getting to know each other, the men, all kinds of things are happening all at once. You know, men are coming alive to biblical doctrine, they're coming alive to biblical manhood, all the things that you men talk about all the time, and these things are new to them. And they start having conversations with these women that they're, you know, trying to date, and the women get really freaked out because, you know, they're Barney Fife. And they overstate the case, they push things to these kind of extremes, their whole persona changes, and we'll sit and talk about that with these couples, and my wife and I, and we'll say to them, look, you know, we'll talk to the man about being Barney Fife and to stop that, but then we'll talk to the woman, we'll say, look, you need to be patient with this. This stuff is all new to him. He's rediscovering or discovering for the first time things that he's never known. This is common. This is normal. He's going through the Barney Fife stage. Don't reject biblical manhood because this guy that you have some interest in is Barney Fife right now. Because that's a lot of the backlash against the biblical teaching of manhood is backlash not against biblical manhood but against Barney Fife's. Who are running around all over the internet, you know, declaring their greatness and making demands of people and making demands of women that isn't really what biblical manhood is about.
So what do we tell a man who's, I guess, going through the Fife stage? You know, I mean, most of us, all of us really have grown up in a culture that's drowning in feminism. And so, you know, you have a young man who kind of comes to the realization that he needs to man up, but he goes into the Fife stage because he doesn't really know how to do it, right? He's not had any practice. I mean, in a sense, in some ways, there's kind of some truth to fake it until you make it. But what kind of advice do you give to that man?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, fake it till you make it doesn't mean, what would I say? It doesn't mean... Barney Fife is a caricature of something that's real. You know what I'm saying? A caricature, if you go down to the fair and sit down and have your portrait drawn by a caricature artist, right? He takes my big nose and makes it look like a moose. You know, he takes the one thing, you know, some kind of prominent feature or whatever, and over-exaggerates it. Barney Fife is an over-exaggeration of something. And so it needs to be corrected by the actual thing. So here's one of the problems. One of the problems is men are learning about a lot of this for the first time by listening to you guys on your podcast. All right, and not just you guys. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Listening to Tim Bailey on his podcast.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to Warhorn Media. That's all our guys. You know, talking about these things. And that's. I think necessary today, and I'm for all of that. But it's unfortunate because where they should be learning about it is in their home, number one, and secondly in their church.
Right.
And so we get this all the time, where you know young men, not even necessarily young men, but they'll read things, they'll hear a podcast, and they have no context, no personal. Actual context for looking at, you know, what is that man like in real life? You know, there's a very weird little narrow snippet of him on the internet or something. And but you don't see him with children. You don't see him with his wife. You don't see him with other men. You don't see him interacting with older men. You know, you just kind of build in your mind a caricature, and then you start acting in the way that you think he must act in all of these other circumstances. Of course, you've never, ever had seen a man because you have no context for seeing a man. And so I think the best answer to that is, you know, you have to find men who are godly, who are not lording it over those under their authority, as Peter tells us not to do. You know, the Apostle Peter, don't lord it over those under your charge. You have to find men who are godly authorities, who aren't lording it over those who are under their charge, who have real affection and care for the women, the children, you know, the younger men, respect for the older men and their lives, and just see that. It's very organic, right? It's not a formula. It's not a checklist or a thing you can put on. You really have to see it. And so that's kind of a weird answer. It's the thing that created the Barney Fifes, you know, in my church and your churches and your audience, wherever in the world, is the thing that won't help them stop being Barney Fife. They need to find real men. And by real, I mean actual. I don't mean, you know, I just mean men who are godly, well-rounded, men of dignity, men with who are respectable, men who themselves know how to submit to authority, which is another key thing. Barney Fifes generally don't have any clue, because they have had no authorities in their life or seen that modeled for them, certainly have not seen godly submission to authority modeled for them. They don't know how to be an authority because they've never been under authority. And you can't be an authority until you've been under authority and submitted to that well, with humility. So that's what I would say. Find a church, find men. You know, don't have a caricature in your own mind about what it must be, but actually observe what it actually looks like, and then start learning.
I think you've kind of hinted at this already, but to people that are listening, if they have a Barney Fife of their life, you know, that kind of just, like you said, maybe they're listening to our podcast, maybe they're listening to Warhorn, maybe they were listening right to Tim, and all of a sudden they're kind of obsessed with it. What would you suggest to people listening if they have somebody like that in their life? They recognize that this man's recognizes that masculinity is a good thing, but they're kind of going overboard. What would you say to them? What advice to help that person?
So this is someone who has one of these in his life, you're saying?
Yes, yeah.
So what counsel would he give? Well, number one, I would say be patient. You know, you don't want to become Barney Fife with Barney Fife.
Right.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
That doesn't work, and you're not helping him. You know, so you need to be patient. You need to recognize, yep, I know exactly what's happening here. You know, I've been there. We've all been there probably, you know, because again, the culture we live in, this is new to some extent, and we don't know how to work it all out. And so we've all been there with one issue or another, maybe not this one, but certainly others. So just be patient. Recognize what's going on. Come alongside and say, look, brother, let me introduce to you a concept called the Barney Fife syndrome. You know, let's talk about that. You see what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. What you need is dignity. What you need is being respectable. So this is going to be, you know, genuine dignity, genuine gravity. You've had, you know, Pastor Wiley on talking about gravitas, I think, in the past on your show.
Yeah.
You know, and he was talking about it in kind of the narrow classical sense of justice, which obviously is where that term comes from. But I think you can broaden it out to be more generally applicable to men. There's a weightiness, you know, that is not easily offended. It's not always clamoring and class, you know, trying to get have its own perquisites honored, you know, its own preferences. But is you know, not demanding respect, but is in fact respectable, and people can't help it. Do your work, you know, do it well. Look people in the eye, you know. Be honest, be forthright. Be a man that's a good and responsible and godly man, instead of trying to play a man by putting on the suit, you know?
Stephen, one
as you're talking here, it comes to my mind an example of this. So I was in the Army, and in the military, you have enlisted, and then you have officers. And officers go through a different kind of training. They often come from college. They have to go to college. And when they first come in as an officer, they actually are technically higher ranked than all other of the enlisted officers, no matter how long the enlisted people have been. You can be enlisted for 20 years, and you're the young guy is now over you. But so that's the technical kind of rank thing, and there's the temptation to be the Barney Fife for the officer. But when it comes to the enlisted, the sergeants, those who have been serving for 20 years, they've developed the skills and the competence. And so even though the other people might outrank them, they would be highly foolish to try to throw their rank over top of these other men. And everybody can see that, because there's that display there just in the skill and respect that enlisted men gather. And I think that's what I would encourage, what we would encourage the men listening here is you got to take the time to be an enlisted to gather your skills and competence. And then that authority comes along with it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And it even goes back to the interview we did some time ago about talking like a man. There are ways that a 50, 60-year-old man can speak and get away with and actually have people's attention and respect that a 20-year-old, 30-year-old just can't. And a lot of that is because of life experience, maturity, godliness, track record, weight, suffering, and pain that he's gone through and come through that gives a man weight. And so I think you could be Barney Fife with that other interview we did some time ago about talking like a man. You know, you could Barney Fife that up one side and down the other, and it's not good, mm-hmm. if that makes sense. Even though these are things we need to aspire to and be better at, but there is an appropriate. Remember what I believe this is going to be Paul talking to Titus or Timothy. I think it must be with Timothy, the young pastor, and he says to him how to interact with various ages and sexes in the church. So old women, young women, old men, young men, and he says when you're as a pastor. So that's the officer, right, that you're talking about in the Army. Here's the officer. He's the pastor. He has authority, the authority of his office, and yet how is he supposed to talk to older men? He is to appeal to them as a father,
mm-hmm.
right? Doesn't pull out the officer card, doesn't try to outrank him. He appeals to him as a father, and that... that's appropriate, and it gains the respect of everybody who's watching. As soon as he pulls out the trump card of my rank and starts flying, waving that around and making demands, and he's lost the respect of anyone worth having respect from.
Well, hey, as we wrap this up, if somebody's listening and they haven't heard our other episode when you're on, and they wanted to get in contact with you, somebody's listening and their interest has been perked by something you said and they wanted to ask you a question, how could they reach you?
Well, my email address is sbaker, S as in Stephen, so sbaker at trinityreformed.org. You can check out the Pastor's College website, which as of the time of recording is still clearnotepastorscollege.com, but will soon be changing to Trinity Reformed Pastor's College or something like that. Just search Clearnote Pastor's College. That's what it will be under, or Trinity Reformed Pastor's College. You can check that out. You can learn about us as a church, which is trinityreformed.org. and all that stuff. You can hear our teachings and listen to things. So there you go.
All right, Stephen. Well, thank you for coming on, and thank you for this talk. This was fun. Thank you.
Good. Thank you for having me. I enjoyed it.
That was Stephen Baker with Trinity Reformed Church and Trinity Reformed Pastors College. You are on the Fight, Laugh, Feast Network, and you are listening to The Patriarchy. We'll be right back. So I guess we agree that you couldn't sing, so now you're whistling.
Yeah.
Nice.
Well, man, that was a great interview. Convicting.
Mm-hmm.
You're probably, if you've been like us listening to that, you know you've failed at it. I've failed at it. And, man, we need to repent. And so I hope I will repent and our listeners will repent of how we have failed. And one of the ways is to make sure that we are men under authority and we respect other authority. There's a story of a man who was a general in the army. He was an authority figure. His name was Stonewall Jackson. And his church in Lexington was like most churches, had a midweek prayer meeting. And for being a general, Jackson didn't enjoy public speaking. And so he was really hesitant to kind of pray aloud in public. But his pastor taught the congregation on the duty of public prayer. And Stonewall met with him to discuss the matter. And he told his minister, he said, quote, "You are my pastor and the spiritual guide of the church. If you think it's my duty, then I shall waive my reluctance and make the effort to lead in prayer, however painful." Soon afterwards, the minister called upon Jackson to pray aloud in the weekly prayer meeting. Jackson got up to pray, and he stammered, and he was embarrassed. He didn't like speaking. He stammered, and the writer there says it was almost as painful to his brethren as it obviously was to him. It was painful. And so because of that, the minister was like, I'm going to spare him embarrassment over the next few weeks. And so he didn't call upon him, and Jackson kept waiting, when am I going to get called again? And that didn't happen. Finally, he went up to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know, what's going on? You said this was my duty, and, you know, everybody else has gone through. And the pastor said, obviously, you don't like speaking that way, and you're uncomfortable. And this is what Stonewall Jackson replied. He said, yes, but my comfort or discomfort is not the question. If it is my duty to lead my brethren in prayer, then I must persevere in it until I learn to do it aright. And I wish you to discard my feelings in this matter. That's a man who's not Barney Fife. That's a man who's willing to be under authority and willing to actually set aside his feelings to do his duty, to be obedient. And that's a man who can lead. And I pray that God will make me a man like that who will be able to lead.
And that is our episode for this week. If you are not yet a Fight, Laugh, Feast Club member, go to FightLaughFeast.com, click to sign up to become a member, and use the code PATRIARCHY to help support us, support the network, get yourself access to behind-the-scenes content, extra material, a free shirt, coffee, and even a laser-etched mug for a limited time. Make sure to use the code PATRIARCHY to support us. Until next time, if you have not yet bowed your knee to Christ, repent and believe. And if you have, this is our call to you. Build, fight, protect, lead. This is The Patriarchy.